Amen, brothers and sisters. Well, today we continue on in 1 Peter. So excited to jump back in. We took a short break during Advent and Christmas, and Pastor Ed launched us back into 1 Peter chapter 3 last Sunday. So if you haven't had a chance to listen to that, please go do that. But this morning, we have come now to verse 8. Packed with so many things here in these verses. We're going to look at about 8 to 13 or so. So without further ado, let's go to the text. If you would read it with me, the English Standard Version is what I'm reading, but the Word of the Living and True God reads this way. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For, and he quotes Psalm 34, verse 12, he says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are at your mercy. God, we need your grace. We need your help to receive this portion of your word, God, to walk in step with it. So I ask right now for that help, God, that you would do the work that only you can do within our minds and within our hearts, and let that work that you do through the power of your word, God, may that be seen in the way that we live our lives. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. Well, look at that first word in verse 8. He starts out by saying, finally. Now, if you're just jumping in with us right now and you haven't been hearing, you're like, okay, so I'm missing something, right? And yes, you are. There's a lot of sermons before this. I'd encourage you to go check out online. But the word finally, telos, it kind of tells us, right, that this is a type of concluding section that we're kind of being introduced to here. And this section is coming downstream of what has come before it, right? There's obviously a succession or a series. So this, and finally, all of you, right? And so now this section that starts right here in verse 8, it's really going to go to about 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. It's a long concluding section there. Now, what Peter's been saying before this, essentially, just to kind of catch you up on that and to remind you, okay, is that as born again, holy people of God, living holy lives in an unholy and fallen world, we are to be, okay, that being said and true of us, we are to be subject to authority. One of the primary ways that we display our new identity as born again believers, children of God, right, regenerated, we were dead in our sins, now made alive by the Spirit. One of the primary ways we do that is now by this attitude of humility and subjection and lowliness, if you will. And so, he had just said, right before this, okay, just to kind of sum up how he got to finally, he said, be subject, that's what's in view here, to authority, submission to authority, and then, you know, likewise, wives, you know, exercise it with your husbands this way, and then likewise, husbands, okay, live with your wives in an understanding way, finally, all of you. So do you see now how he's come to this section, and now he says, all of you. He's been speaking to he's been giving exhortations and instructions so far, very clear instructions, by the way, regarding Christ-like submission at different levels and spheres of life. So he basically said, you know, honoring Christ in your conduct, this is what it looks like as a citizen. Like, how does a Christian be a good Christian citizen, and how does the Christian citizen relate to civil government, the civil authorities. Then he goes to, as an employee or a servant to their master, an employee to their employer. How are we to relate? How do we submit? How does a wife do that in the context of marriage? A wife submitting to her husband. How does a husband do that in the context of marriage as he submits to Christ, as he leads his wife in an understanding way? But now in this section, okay, he's talking to who? All of us, to all of Christians, right? He's geared to every single believer. So this is more general, more broad, and this is not only how they're to treat, like, other people, the government and their employer or their masters, their spouses or their husbands or wives or whatever, but how Christians are supposed to relate to each other. How are we supposed to primarily be treating each other, and what does our conduct look like? And so as we now move into that, so finally all of you, and then he begins these things. He gives us five characteristics, right? And here's what I want to say. Here's kind of my first main point in here, okay? First main point, the characteristics of Christian conduct are dependent on and reflective of the person of Christ, not personality types. I know that was a long one. That's like a Puritan title, right? It's like they go on forever. I couldn't shorten it. I'm sorry. That's the best I can give you. So the point, let me say it one more time, though. The characteristics, okay, of Christian conduct are dependent on, they are reflective of the person of Christ, not our personality types. Okay, an easy way to say this is that, too, Christians, your conduct, your behavior, your actions, your habits, all these things, right? Christ and who he is overrides your personality type. You might say, I'm just not a very loving person. It's like, now that you're a born-again believer, you are being conformed to be a loving person and a caring person. But let's see, what are these five traits, right? These five aspects of the DNA of a regenerated person, right? And so here are five internal dispositions or traits of born-again children of God, okay? Number one, trait number one, okay? A Christian is harmonious. These are internal dispositions, right? These aren't something that you work toward. These aren't something you get better at by going through a program or anything like that. This is something God brings about in you. These are dispositions that you must be given, you must possess, but you can't attain to them or earn them. It's a work of God that does it within you. But number one is Christians are to be harmonious. And that's why he says, finally, all of you have. He doesn't say, try to get this, try to find this, just have it. Have what? Unity of mind, right? Unity of mind. And what does that mean? That every single one of these things, that's one word in the Greek, right? And it's referring to not just the mind necessarily, like our thoughts, like we don't all have to think the same. This is, it's really a more overarching, holistic concordance that's being talked about here. It's the idea of being in harmony with one another. It's like just being like-minded, right? Having this affinity with one another, being in tune or in sync with each other, right? As a musician, and if you're a musician, one of the most frustrating things for me playing guitar or whatever is just having to tune my instrument, because I can be ready to play the song and I can just hear that one string that's just, it's not syncing up with the rest of the strings. I want it to all agree. Now, they're not all making the same note specifically, but if it's in tune, it should sound right? And so that's kind of what's being talked about here. Well, how do Christians do that? I mean, it's the idea that we're not being tuned to anything other than Christ himself. So as believers, if we all have a different standard for how we should live and what we should do, we're not going to be in sync or in harmony with one another. Brothers and sisters, this is why I'm saying we have to be born again. Because when you're born again, like Jesus said, you won't see the kingdom unless you're born again. When you're born again, you're born again and you're conformed to the same image. the same image. In fact, this is what Paul says. I want to say this is at 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image," right? "From one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The second trait, second characteristic, okay, internal disposition of Christians are that we are sympathetic, right? Sympathetic. Now, sympathy is different from empathy. Sympathy is sharing someone else's feeling, kind of entering into that experience and feeling it yourself, right? While empathy is merely understanding how someone could feel that without actually sharing that feeling. So it's like, I could see how you'd be upset about that, but I'm just not upset about that with you, right? That's empathizing. But if you're sympathizing, and this is what this, even in the original language, what the word is referring to, this is referring to a compassion, right? It's a disposition of being compassionate. It's sharing the experiences of others, having a fellow feeling, so to speak, right? It's the same prefix that we have in symmetry, right? When there's symmetry, it's like believers are, they're in tune with one another because they're being tuned to Christ himself, right? There's a harmonious nature there. There's a unity of mind. There's also a bent to sympathize with one another. We want to do that. With our new nature, our old nature was opposed to that. But through Christ and through the Spirit within us now, there's a bent for the Christian, for the born-again believer, to sympathize. This reminds me of what Paul said in Romans 12. So if you can turn there, I mean, Romans 12, 14, it should be on your worship guide. But listen to how Paul articulates this. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty," right? Like too high on your high horse, "but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And that is really a huge parallel to our entire text today. I mean, and here you have two different authors, inspired authors, biblical authors, Paul and Peter, in harmony, in sync with one another. Really, as we look at those two passages, they're doing and they're displaying exactly this characteristic, this aspect of their DNA as Christians, as regenerated believers. So the third characteristic is that, first one, we're to be harmonious. Second, sympathetic. Third, brotherly. That's the third one, right? We're to be brotherly. So all of you have a brotherly love, okay? And now what this means is that we are to have with other Christians a certain affinity, a certain loyalty, a certain care and concern as though they are our family, right? We care and are concerned and are involved with members of our own family to a higher degree than we are with strangers, per se, right? And in fact, we teach our kids, don't talk to strangers, right? So again, within the Christian DNA, it's like, that's my brother. This is not a stranger. If he is in Christ and if I am in Christ, we are not strangers, even if we've never met, right? We are brothers. There is a bond there, and that's an internal kind of disposition there that's wrought by the Spirit of God. Fourth characteristic, okay, is that we are to be tender-hearted. Look at the text again. "Finally, all of you having unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart," right? A tender heart. Literally, in the Greek, that original word, it means having strong bowels. And that might be kind of jarring. It was to me. But or insides, right? I mean, what it basically means in that is you're loving someone with all of your guts. I mean, you're loving this person deeply. I mean, it would be similar to what we say when we say with all of your heart, right? Now, this word involves being able and willing to extend forgiveness. There's a disposition that is ready to forgive a brother, ready to forgive a sister, right? That is just that, like that's part of the DNA, right? So, and you remember, tender, to be tender-hearted, tender means soft or gentle. So you might say, someone might say that a father could have a soft spot when it comes to maybe disciplining his daughter, per se, right? It's because that's my baby, you know? And so, oh, of course, I, you know, one of my favorite things is when Titus or, you know, will come to me, or Piper, she doesn't say this yet, you know, but she's getting there. But Titus will come to me and say, "I'm sorry, Papa." You know, he'll say something like that, and I'm ready to forgive him. You know, I'm not ready to forgive you yet, son. You know, you 3.5-year-old. You know, it's because of our relationship and the nature of our relationship. He's my son. I love him. I know his frame. I know that he's young. I know that he's still growing in his understanding of things. And so I'm ready to forgive him, right? And so be tender-hearted. And that's the way, brothers and sisters, we need to be with each other. Please be careful with that. Because what I'm afraid of is that I think there is a tendency to overlook this and to just kind of be at peace with not being tender-hearted toward each other in our MCs, in our community groups, in our DNA groups, in our Bible study groups, whatever it is. Look, you are bound to get on each other's nerves at some point, okay? If you're acting like true family, you're really not going to be acting like true family unless you're at some point getting on each other's nerves, okay? Like, if you're not getting on each other's nerves, you're not living life closely enough. Now, if you are, don't let that deter you. Don't be afraid. It's okay. This is a normal part of learning to live with one another and display the love of Christ to one another. It's a mutual thing. It's a two-way street, right? So yes, you are a sinner and you're in a group with other sinners, and that's going to cause some, you know, tensions at times. But let me exhort you, brother. Where is your heart in that, sister, right? When another brother or another sister is kind of getting on your nerves or says something or whatever, or maybe has done something or said something that's hurt you in some kind of way, are you willing to just let that sit there and not address it and maybe even withhold forgiveness? Or are you displaying this characteristic that is yours because you've been born again, right? That you should have a tender heart towards this brother or sister because they are part of the same family that you are. And the last disposition, number 5, is that we should be humble-minded. And this kind of undergirds all of the dispositions, right? Is that this word means to be lowly in mind. Lowly, not only in mind, but just in to the core, you know? Not thinking of ourselves higher than we ought to think. Romans 12:3, right? Paul says exactly that. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone," and notice the broad audience there, just like Peter's doing, "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." That applies to all of us. There is nobody that's exempt from this, brothers and sisters. Okay, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And let me just say a moment here real quick too, you know, brother or sister, believer, and I'm speaking specifically to believers here, it matters how you treat your actual blood relatives as well, okay? Even if they're unbelievers, even they're believers or non-believers, it's not a great witness, it's not a great example or apologetic to treat or to try to give them a picture of how Christians act and how Christians love one another when you're a complete jerk to your actual brother or sister, right? I mean, it's not an encouragement. That's not going to point someone to Christ or give them a taste or even make them yearn for Christ's community the way that they should, right? We should be the salt of the earth. That means that we bear a flavor, we bear a taste of the kingdom of God that is unlike what is being tasted, right, in the darkness and bleakness of this fallen, broken world. Peter said, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we want people to look at our lives and to be able to get a taste for what we've tasted. And so think about that. I mean, are you neglecting that? My issue is, don't give yourself a pass when it comes to, you know, well, my brother's just, he's just really hard to get along with, really hard to love. My sister, you know, whatever she gets, whatever. Don't give yourself a pass and justify it, right? That is what Satan can do. A 17th century Scottish minister, Robert Layton, he said this, a Christian acts and speaks not according to what others are towards him, but according to what he is through the grace and Spirit of God in him. Amen. Amen. Okay, so here's the next point here, okay, is that Christian conduct emanates from Christ's forgiveness and victory over sin. Okay? Christian conduct emanates, it radiates, it spreads out from the source, okay, of Christ's forgiveness and his victory over sin. All right? Now, how does it do that, right? How does Christian conduct, how does it kind of, what does that look like when Christian conduct comes out of someone who's received the forgiveness of Christ, been regenerated by the Holy Spirit? How do we do that? Well, you see, this is why he says in verse 9, having those five characteristics in verse 9, what? Do not repay. That's the negative, right? So don't do this. Do not repay evil for evil. Or again, don't pay back reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. So negatively, don't pay back what is the evil that's done to you. Positively, same thing being said, but just negatively and positively. Positively, bless. Probably in view here is the form of prayer, and I'll show you why in a second. But bless, for to this you were called, right? So what we're being called to do here as Christians is we're called to treat people because we've been forgiven, we've been born again, and that's better than we deserve, brothers and sisters. Amen? How many times have you heard someone say, why do, bad things happen to good people? And again, wise theologians and men have said in the past and have answered that question, that only happened once. Remember, that only happened once. There is no one that's good. You're not good. I'm not good. I don't deserve to be forgiven of my sins, and you don't deserve to be forgiven of your sins. You deserve the just penalty, wrath of God that you have earned, and I have earned that. And what has he done instead? He has put that penalty. He has put our sin on Christ the Son. And our sins, brothers and sisters, have been nailed to the cross. And we bear them no more, as the song says, it is well. Remember the gospel, because that's what you're called to display. You're called to treat people the way that God in Christ has treated you. And that is that while we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. That was us, right? And so to display that, it's going to require you to treat people better than they deserve. And so regeneration or being born again, okay, it has this thing where it kind of results, okay, in curse-reversing actions, okay? Sin is a curse, and you can see its effects all over our world. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom has come, and we are people and citizens of that kingdom. So brothers and sisters, when we display this, we allow people to see and feel the sin-reversing effects of the kingdom that has come, and it's felt in the way that we almost reversely treat them when they treat us negatively or badly. So notice how he says here, do not repay, that's don't deliver, don't give evil for evil that's been given to you. This is like that lex talionis thing, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Like, you hit me, I hit you. That's just. And actually, I have to say, that is justice. And don't misunderstand Jesus here in saying that he's contradicting the law that's been given by God? No. But Jesus is saying that the law was given, again, for a specific purpose, to show us that we deserve punishment because we have sinned against God. We have earned that. However, Jesus has come to fulfill the law. That's what he said. I didn't come to put away, to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. He fills this up for us. And so now we're called to a higher standard, namely to be like Christ, right? Think about how he was treated. Think about how he was spit on and mocked. And what did he do? He silently paid the sin of his enemies, of us. It was us. It was our sin that held him there. And so we have to remember the gospel when we're thinking about this, because this can feel like a really difficult thing to do, and it is, but you can only do it if you're born again. Don't try to do any of this without regeneration or without being born again. It is, I mean, you're just going to drive yourself crazy. You know, you're not going to do it. You don't have the strength, the willpower to obey God. But God has given you, again, a new mind. He's renewing your mind. He's given you a new heart for that very purpose, right? So that you can have what it, you can be equipped to obey what he is commanding. And so in this, don't repay evil, that's deeds. Don't you know, even things that are done to us, and don't repay reviling for reviling. That's words, things that are said against you, right? So not only when someone does something, don't just do something back that's evil to them. And again, remember, no one's sin gives us any justification to sin. You don't fight sin with sin. That's a basic thing, right? And the same thing, when someone says something to you, or, you know, calls some kind of, says something offensive to you, or whatever, you know, you don't verbally just jab them back. You don't, you know, repay an insult with an insult. Not as a Christian, you don't. Not as a Christian. Now, we might say, well, that's just, I mean, that's really hard, you know? Like, but think about this. Look at what he says next. He says, bless, pray for them, right? Like, seek their good, seek their welfare. And this echoes what our Lord said in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, Jesus says, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, right? Now, look at the reason he gives here. Well, first off, he says, for to this you were called. You were called to this. That's the, it's like saying, imagine you call a plumber, and you hire a plumber to come do a plumbing job that you have, okay? The plumber gets there, and he realizes the scope of, that he's going to have to do plumbing work, okay? And he comes to you, and he says, yeah, you know, I wasn't prepared to have to do plumbing today. You would say, what? Like, that's why I hired you, right? Like, it's exactly, it was in the job description, right? And so what I'm saying is, don't think it's strange, Christian believer, when in the Christian life, you're expected to be like Christ. Don't think that, oh, well, I have to do that and other Christians don't. No, we all do, because we all are being conformed to the same image, remember? Now look at the second part. Bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You see, God's plans for us and his commands, we really err when we see them as burdensome. When he's commanding what is for our ultimate good, he is our creator, he is our designer, he knows what is going to actually fulfill us, namely himself, right? And we don't. And it's been said so many times. I mean, but again, children, they often want things that are not good for them, and they need to be directed by loving, caring parents. And our Father, that's the way that he is. God's plans are for his glory and your good. He has blessing in mind as he's calling you to do these things that seem incredibly difficult and hard. Again, trust him, do what he's calling us to do, and really we can't say we're losing when we're obeying God. Why? Because there's blessing in what God has called us to do. And this is how he bolsters that and kind of supports what he's saying, Peter does, by quoting Psalm 34. This is not the first time in the letter he's quoted from Psalm 34. It must have been a psalm he was really pulling from as he was writing this letter. And he quotes verses 12 through 16. And the gist of it is this, brothers and sisters, if I can sum it up this way, is number one, do not, Christian, do not underestimate the corrupting effects of sin in your life right now. Even as a believer, do not underestimate the corrupting effects, the turmoil that sin will bring in your life. Yes, as a believer, it will still do that if you continue to live in it, right? But also, do not underestimate the blessedness of Christ-empowered holy living, right? Don't underestimate the blessedness of Christ-empowered holy living. I mean, here, these are some great, he gives some, this psalm kind of points out some great things to enjoy life as a Christian, right? I mean, he gives three, right? One, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceit. Two, turn away from evil and do good. Three, seek peace and pursue it, right? And what is he saying? Whoever desires to love life. You want to love life? You want to see good days? I mean, live holy, right? Be transformed. We know there's no holy living without transformation. And so I'm just saying, don't underestimate either. Don't underestimate sin, and don't underestimate holy living and the power of that. Because, Christian, you are saved from the eternal consequences of your sin by the sacrifice of Christ, but you are not spared from the consequences of sin right here and now. And there are still effects of sin that has in our lives. As Christians, we can give opportunities to the devil that cause us to despair of life itself, right? And often that's happening when we're not keeping our tongue from evil, when we're not keeping our lips from deceit, when we're not turning away from evil and doing good, right? And when we're not seeking peace and pursuing it. That's a miserable Christian, right? And so if you're a Christian and you're miserable, I'm not saying this is exactly what's going on, but this is a great place to start, right? Are you being attentive to any of these things? Or are you overlooking any of these things? Because it says that's could be part of the major issue, right? And because when we give opportunity to the devil by giving into our sinful nature as believers, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Right? That's what Ephesians 4:29 says. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And that's my prayer, church, that we can display that as a church together, right? And because remember, the end of this psalm points out why the eyes of the Lord are watching over the righteous, right? His ears are open to our prayers. He is attentive to our pleas and needs of the righteous, and God's face is against those who do evil. And why would we want to do evil if we know that God is opposed to those who do evil? As believers, as those who have been sealed for the day of redemption, why would we want to do that? And then in verse 13, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for doing good? Following the Lord, doing these things is going to cost you. It will be costly, absolutely. You know, and loving your enemies and treating people better than they deserve is going to force you to endure pain, absolutely. But remember this, Hebrews 13:6 says this, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And Luke 12:4-5, Jesus said, I tell you, friends, do not fear those who kill the body. And after that, have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So brothers and sisters, let us know right now, we have nothing to fear in the way of obedience when it comes to any injury we will endure from man, right? We fear God. We honor God. We love God. And that is going to be displayed through our lives in the way that we treat one another as Christians. So I pray that God gives us the grace to display just that. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, oh Lord, we ask that the five characteristics that Peter began with in verse 8, Lord, that he says, have these things. We want those things. So Father, right now I pray that if there are any who are listening to this right now, Lord, who maybe examine themselves and discover that they lack those things, those dispositions. Maybe they've claimed your name. I pray right now that you would grant them regeneration, conversion, new birth. God, bring the spiritually dead to life through Christ, through faith in his name. May many be led to call upon your name to be saved. And by their salvation, in their being saved, I pray that they would bear the fruits of repentance and salvation in all of these things that Peter holds out in front of us right now. God, forgive us for ways that we have neglected these things. Forgive us of ways that we have given opportunity to the devil. Forgive us of ways that we have grieved the Holy Spirit. Lord, and embolden us and empower us and establish us as your people, God, to live holy lives in an unholy world. Bring your kingdom to bear here on earth. And may your will be done here as it is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.